in December of 2021, around Christmas time, I began having symptoms. There was blood in my urine. And I put off seeing my urologist because my kids were in for Christmas from out of state. And I went in January and saw my urologist, and immediately they ordered a CT scan, did a cystoscopy, and it was discovered that I had a massive tumor inside of my bladder. Not a good start to the year. I would begin my descent into one of the darkest valleys of my life. That tumor would require surgery where they would go in and scrape it, send it off to pathology to determine whether or not I had cancer in my bladder. 2 days before my surgery, I got a call from the hospital who said, "Your insurance is not going to cover this. It's a $43,000 surgery. We need you to put up front $13,000. To which I responded, "I believe my insurance will cover this. I'll give you $5,000. And they said, "Okay." And I had the surgery. And it was discovered that I did indeed have a very aggressive form of bladder cancer. And it was pretty sizable, taking up over half of my bladder. When we found out that news, my wife immediately called the James Cancer Center and to see if we could get an appointment there. We were immediately going to go there. And as the Lord would have it, he got us in and within 2 weeks, which is unheard of. And I met with a team who was a medical oncology team, a surgical oncology team. They would be my team that would see me through this process of dealing with my cancer. I would do 4 months of chemo, and chemo would happen on Thursdays, and chemo is pretty rough. Chemo is an all-day event, and you would go, and they would, you know, check you out and all kinds of blood tests and seeing your kidney function. And when we called the James Cancer Center, the girl my wife talked to said, "Well, listen, we normally need the pathology report back before we can schedule you, but I did notice that on his CT scan, he has a large mass on his left kidney." The valley got a little deeper. Chemo is a cocktail of different drugs. They give you anti-nausea medication, fluids, and then the first drug of my chemo treatment was like putting fire into your veins. They would put hot compresses on my arm and try to open up my veins as much as they could and counterbalance it with fluid. And I would say to my wife, I said, "You know what? It's just like the day of Pentecost. You know, the tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit is about to fill me up with the tongues of fire right here and right now." I mean, you got to find some humor in it. And then the second drug that was used would absolutely wipe me out. It would change my skin color. It would make me waxy looking, and it would just literally drain me. I did 4 months of chemo, and with each passing month, you get weaker and weaker, and you take on more and more side effects. But after my first surgery, when I had my initial diagnosis, I went home on a Tuesday with a catheter. On Sunday that same week, my sister called me, my youngest sister, and said, "My sister Kendall has coded 3 times on the way to the hospital. We don't think she's going to make it." And my wife and my daughter loaded me up into our truck, and we went to the hospital, Licking Memorial Hospital in Newark, and sure enough, my sister of 58 years of age did not make it. She died. That following week, I had my very first chemo. I felt pretty good on Saturday. I got up and I said to my wife, "You know what? I think I'm going to go to the gym." And within 5 minutes of saying those words, I fell to the floor, and I knew exactly what was happening because I've had it before. I had a kidney stone. I ended up in the ER on Saturday night. I couldn't pass it. On Monday night, I'm taken to the ER, the James Cancer Center, thinking, okay, I'm a patient here. They'll get me in quickly. I sat in that room for 4 hours and never was seen. They had taken my blood work and sent me, you know, I just called my wife and said, "My medications have run out. I'm in extreme pain. You got to take me home." And I got a call that Tuesday morning from my oncology medical team who says, "You have got to get to the ER. You are in kidney failure." And it was discovered that my stones had trapped themselves in the uterus, which is the tube between your kidney and your bladder, and they said, we have got to get this out, and it's going to have to come out surgically. And so I had surgery on that Wednesday. And after I had my surgery and I'm laying there in bed, I get a phone call, and I was told that a young girl in our church, whose name was Megan, she had been battling cancer for 3 years, breast cancer. We've known Megan since she was 16 years old. When you've been in a church for 25 years, you see the kids grow up. She was a mother of two teenagers and a wife, and she died that day. And the family said to me, listen, we know that you're just now getting out of the hospital. We don't expect you to do the funeral. It's going to be on Monday. And I said, I will crawl to that funeral if I have to. But I want you to know, when I came home on that Thursday after my Wednesday surgery, I was in the midst of spiritual war, and I was angry. Rich Halcombe, our director of missions, texted me and asked me how I was and if I had any thoughts of self-harm. What is amazing that he would always check on me at just the right time. I didn't know if he was so in tune with the Holy Spirit he needed to check on me, or if my wife was texting him or calling him and asking him to check on me. I don't know about you, but the Holy Spirit's voice and my wife's voice is identical. Can I get an amen? That following Monday, I conducted the funeral for Megan, and my faith is being put to the ultimate test. Every testing, every trial, every temptation that you and I face comes down to one issue and one issue alone. Can God be trusted? Can He be trusted? I discovered that the depth or the shallowness of your faith will be exposed when you find yourself in the deepest and darkest valley of your life. And you have to answer the question, I have to answer the question, can God be trusted with this? Because at that point, I wasn't sure. Does God love me like He says He loves me? Is God clued into and in tune with the needs that I have and the desires as I need Him to be at this moment in my life? Because that was just the tip of the iceberg. Things would even begin to disintegrate from there. So I'm looking at John chapter 11, and the title of this message is, Can God Be Trusted? And I just want to share with you three things that God taught me as I made my journey through the valley of the shadow of death as far as I was concerned. John chapter 11, verse 1, it says, Now a man named Lazarus was sick. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped His feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one You love is sick. Notice the emphasis, the one, Lord, You love. Now, Jesus spent a lot of time at the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus because Bethany was about 2 miles east of Jerusalem. And so if I had been Mary and Martha sending word to Jesus about the condition of our brother, this wasn't like a cold or a post-nasal drip or some kind of allergy that had flared up. No, they knew that this sickness was extremely dangerous and that if Jesus did not intervene, He probably was not going to make it. Now, if I would have been them, I would have sent a list of Lazarus's resume. Like, Lord, don't you understand? He loves you. He admires you. He prays for you every day. He has invested Himself in you. We open up our home to You. Lord, he just doesn't deserve to die. Now, how many times have we prayed prayers like that? When I found myself in the midst of my struggle with my faith and I'm angry and I'm becoming bitter and I'm becoming a little bit resentful, and sometimes we can pray, in the same way, we can say, Lord, God, I need help. Lord, I've been faithful to you. I gave up my job for you. I have served you. I have served your church. I have given everything I have for your kingdom's purposes. Lord, on the basis of what I have done, you owe me. We may not articulate that, but it's what's rolling around in our minds. You owe me. The Bible says, and for the sake of time, I will not read the passages, but the Bible says that Jesus looked at his disciples and said, guys, this sickness will not end in death. It's for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, can you imagine the messenger when he ran back to Mary and Martha's house? Hey, I heard Jesus himself say, this is not going to end in death. And you know that Mary and Martha got their hopes up and they would rise out of their bed on the next day and bolt out onto the front porch, looking at the horizon, waiting for Jesus to come. But Jesus didn't come. In fact, he delayed himself for a couple of days until Lazarus has died. By the time Jesus shows up on the scene, Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. And both Mary and Martha had the same question for Jesus. Lord, if you had been here, this would have never happened. If you cared. But you see, Jesus had a greater agenda, didn't he? Have you ever been disappointed with God over something he did or did not do? In Martha's mind, Jesus can do anything, but as of now, he's done nothing but show up late for the funeral. And Jesus says to Martha, Martha, but I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though you die, you will never die. Do you believe this? Yes, Lord. I know that you can do anything that you say. It will come to be. But in her disappointment, in her fractured spirit, you see, I have dealt with a lot of people. I have watched a lot of my friends deconstruct their faith, fall out of ministry, or no longer are walking with the Lord as a church member, because when you are disappointed in God and you become disillusioned with God, you begin to distort the image of God, the view of God. You try to look at God through the lens of your pain rather than looking at your pain through the lens of your Heavenly Father, and people then begin to deconstruct their faith. And when people are discouraged, they start looking for something that is familiar to them. And when they're hurting and they're angry and they're bitter and they may not want to admit their bitterness is towards God, they start looking for things. They're longing for a sense of intimacy and connection. They can't find it any longer with God, so they turn to pornography. They're looking for security, but they don't sense it with the relationship with God. They turn to money, comfort, alcohol, peace. They look for sleeping pills or any kind of pill that they can find. Here's what I discovered is that pain, regardless of where it comes from, pain drains you. It drains you emotionally. It drains you mentally. It drains you spiritually. It drains you in every single way there is. And when you and I seem to be let down, we start reaching for something that is familiar, and we're always reaching for a coping mechanism that is familiar to us. Tony Evans said, one of the most difficult times to trust God is when he's disappointed you, and one of the most important times to trust God is when he has disappointed you. Sometimes God allows us to suffer what he hates in order to produce inside of us what he loves. Let that sink in for a moment. Why did Jesus delay his coming? Had Jesus arrived on the scene when he was summoned? Yes, he could have walked into the home of Lazarus and spoken to him and brought him up off of his bed of sickness. Jesus had another plan. Had he done that, Mary and Martha and all of the mourners would have only known Jesus as a healer. Jesus had a greater plan. He didn't want them to know him just as a healer. He wanted them to experience him as the resurrection and the life. Sometimes God puts us in valleys because God wants to unveil for us a greater revelation of himself into our lives. But the only way we can experience that on the level that God wants to take us is that he allows us to suffer what he hates so that we might experience what he loves, and that is God in all of his fullness. Listen, fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, we are heading into some very tumultuous times. The darkness is getting darker, but where the darkness is darker, all the brighter the gospel shines. And God needs us to move with him on a deeper level, a more profound level. One morning as I was sitting in my chair and I'm brooding in my anger and my resentment, and I'm just trying to worship and I'm trying to journal, and in the midst of my worship, I just began to cry out to the Lord like I've never cried out to God in my life. I was sobbing like a child. I was standing in my room and I was holding my hands up and said, "Papa, Father, I cannot do this on my own. I cannot do this on my own. What is going to happen to the faith of my daughters if I die? If I'm taken out of this world?" And God, just through a supernatural movement of his Holy Spirit, descended upon me like the fire in my veins from chemo. And God just ushered into me this profound sense of peace. And I said, from that moment on, I don't care if I live or if I die. I will not stop worshiping you. I will not stop praising you. God, my life is in your hands. And it dawned on me, it reminded me of my own children and my grandchildren when they would be running with tears streaming down their faces, outstretching their arms, saying, "Daddy, Papa." And immediately you pick them up and you hold them. And this is what I experienced with God. It was like he was picking me up and holding me and taking my head and putting it against his chest. And he says, "I want you to listen to my heartbeat. I want you to know that I love you. I care about you. You have just got to trust me in all of this." And isn't that what we do with our kids and our grandchildren? And nothing as a parent or a grandparent brings you a greater sense of satisfaction and to know that you're holding them so tight and they're finding their safety and security and contentment and peace in you. I may not understand the ways of God all the time, and I would not wish cancer on anyone. But I am grateful for the journey God took me on. I don't worship the same anymore. I don't pray the same anymore. I don't view God the same anymore. And during chemo, I continued to preach on Sundays. I couldn't sit in the auditorium with my church, and I would come out on the platform because my immune system was low and I couldn't have physical contact. And after the worship team was finished, I would come out onto the platform, and I didn't have the strength to stand up, and I would sit on a stool, and I had a table in front of me, and there I saw the faces of my congregation, people who I loved and poured myself into for 25 years, and now they were pouring themselves back into me. They were praying for me. They were encouraging me. They were sending me cards, and they would send me texts, and they were letting me know that they were praying for me and praying for me and praying for me. But not only is that an encouragement to me, but when I preach on Sunday mornings and I'm standing on my platform on the walls of my church, I have the names of God. There is Jehovah Shammah, the Lord who is there. And God reminded me every single Sunday that he was with me. He had not left me. He had not forsaken me. It was Jehovah Rapha, that God who heals. And God says, trust me in this. I'm going to get you through this. I'm going to bring hope and healing back into your life. And then there was Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides, and Jehovah Shalom, who is peace. And God had already flooded my heart and life with peace. And there is Jehovah Tzedeknu. It is God is my righteousness. I've been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus the day that I gave my life to him. And Jehovah Rohi, he, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. They might seem brown and they might seem barren to me, but they are green to him. And he leads me beside the quiet waters. He restored my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness' sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? As Dr. York said, because my shepherd is not behind me, poking me and prodding me. He is leading me through that valley. And he's been through the valley before. And he prepares before me a table in the presence of my enemies. And I just knew in my heart of hearts that every week as I faithfully stood and preached God's word to the best of my ability, that my enemies, but Satan, his minions, had to sit back and watch because they could not touch me. Listen, when you've been standing at the door of death, if Satan says, listen, I'm going to kick you through, so what? For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Jehovah Nissi, he is my banner. He's the one who fights for me. Jehovah and Kadesh, he is the one who has sanctified me. And I know beyond the shadow of a doubt, when I step out of this world, I'm 65 years old. I know that I'm on the backside of my life. But as long as God gives me breath in my lungs and a sound mind, I will not stop praising and telling others about Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Every time you and I walk into a circumstance where people are hurting and they're agonizing and they need a touch from God, you bring with you the Holy Spirit of God. Therefore, you have the power and the ability to change the atmosphere in which you find yourself. You may not understand, like I do, God's ways all the time, but you can trust him. Number two, even though God knows the final outcome, he is not indifferent to your pain. It says in chapter 11 that when Jesus comes in, Mary reacts to him asking the same question Martha did. It says in verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus saw and she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was so deeply moved in his spirit and troubled. The word troubled means to be angered, to be agitated, to be indignant. About what? About sin and the effects of sin upon humanity, about death and how it has reaped on humanity, and it bothered him so deeply. And it says, where have you laid him? Come, Lord, and see, they replied, and Jesus, he wept. Listen, God is powerful enough to change your situation, but he's personal enough to enter into your and my sorrow. God is not indifferent to our pain. When we find ourselves going through a deep, dark valley and you're questioning God's love, and maybe you're questioning about, you know, Lord, why is this happening? Listen, here's the decision I had to make early on in my cancer treatment. Am I going to be driven by faith, or am I going to be driven by my emotions? It's very important, because if I had gone back to the old Greg, it's back to what happened with my father. It's hurt, it's anger, it's bitterness, it's resentment, it's unforgiveness. And listen, when you fail to heal those things in your life, those hurts, when you fail to heal those things, everybody around you will feel it. You cannot compartmentalize your life and bury toxic emotion in your life and not have it come out in multiple different ways, and you will cut people and cause them to bleed. I wrote out the benefits of having walked through cancer. And one of them was, God enabled me to cleanse my soul and to offload every person I had never truly forgiven. Feelings flow out of action, not vice versa. Tomorrow morning when you get up and your alarm goes off, or your alarm goes off and wakes you up, you're not going to lay in bed until you just feel like getting up, because then you won't, right? You love having a roof over your head, so you know you've got to get up, you've got to eat, shower, go to work, do your thing. One of the things that I did early on in my journey with cancer is I began writing out declarations, statements of truth based on God's word. Because I can assure you, when you are hurting and you're wondering, like, God's here, where is God moment that Mary and Martha experience? Like, God, you know, we used to be so tight. We used to be so close. I felt your presence so strongly. But now, God, like, where are you? Is that you can trust your feelings or you can walk in faith. And those statements of declaration were actions based on the truthfulness of God's word. And I would read those over and over and over again. And I would every single morning. Why? Because the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, if you do not deal radically and quickly with your anger, that you are giving Satan a foothold in your life. And I wasn't going to give him an inch, let alone a foothold. Hope deferred, the Bible says, makes the heart grow sick. And the antidote to that is meditation on the truthfulness of God's word, and allow the Holy Spirit to download in you and into me what only He can do to bring about healing, not just in your body, but in your soul, in your mind, in your emotions. Because at the end of the day, although my congregation flooded me with prayers and texts and cards, at the end of the day, it is just you and God. Nobody could go through chemo for me. Nobody could experience the sickness that results of months and months of chemotherapy and all of the side effects. I had the weirdest side effects. Like, they ask me a lot of questions because there's some normal side effects. I had a few of those, but I would say, well, I don't have that, but here's what I've got. To which they would always say, well, that's not normal. Well, that's not normal. It may not be normal, but this is what is happening to me. And so the third lesson I learned, even when it seems that all hope is gone, God can still work a miracle. Jesus shows up. He comes to the tomb of Lazarus. Now, the rabbis believed, not that it was taught in Torah, but many of them believed that the soul hung around the body for 3 days, and on the fourth day, it would exit. Notice it's the fourth day that Jesus comes. He wanted everybody to know, Lazarus just isn't dead. He's like dead, dead. Like, there is no hope for this guy. His spirit has moved on into the eternal realm. But Jesus calls out to Lazarus, and he calls him out of the tomb. And you and I know, and you've probably preached this passage many times, Lazarus comes out, and I notice something interesting here. Not only does he come out of the grave, but then Jesus instructs them to take off his grave clothing. After 5 months of chemo, they gave me a month off for my big surgery. It's a major surgery that was on June 17th of last year, Father's Day weekend. Thank you, Lord. That surgery lasted 11 hours. It's done robotically. Before, the week before I had that surgery done, My surgeon went in and scoped my bladder. He says, I just want to look inside to see how much of the tumor had shrunk with chemotherapy. It's very delicate when we remove the bladder from your body. We can't allow cells to escape into your body. Otherwise, the cancer will spread. And by the time we realize it's spread, it could be all throughout your body. And says, I just need to go in and map that out and just look at it. And he did. And he came back and he said to me, I am dumbfounded. There is no cancer in your bladder. To which I said, well, does that mean we get to cancel the major surgery? He said, no. It's like pulling weeds. Because the cancer has moved into the muscle wall of your bladder, even though there's no visible cancer, if there's even a root in that wall, it will continue to spread and it will work outside of the bladder into your body. We need to do the surgery. I said, okay, we'll do the surgery. And so a week after that, we have the surgery. It's 11 hours long. And I wake up the next morning and I look out. I have a vent tube down my throat and other tubes in my body. My hands have been strapped down to the bed. I looked out the corner of my eye and here sits my daughter. And I hear the doctor over here with med students saying, you know, describing my condition and you know, how I was doing. And I heard him say, you know, we'll be back in a couple of hours to take out the vent tube. I'm thinking, a couple of hours? Like, can we not just like jerk this thing out now and get it over with? I spent several days in the ICU and a few days in the hospital right across from the Ohio State Stadium, I might add. Just looked out my window and right in the shoe right there, another sign from God. And we had to wait for the pathology report. I had my post-op consultation with my surgeon and my medical oncologist, and they both came in the room with this sheepish look. And they said to me, we cannot explain it. We do not understand it. But your bladder, your lymph nodes, your prostate was all sent to pathology. They did not find one single cell of cancer in your body anywhere. Then all of a sudden, they became a little apprehensive. It's like, oh, is this like, a lawsuit? Because, you know, we just took these things out of his body. The surgery that I had came with a 3-month period of time for recovery. There's a lot I could say, but I'm out of time. But here's what the truth is. To be embraced. Only Jesus can bring you and I from death to life. It would have been easy for me to walk away from God filled with anger and bitterness and resentment. But sometimes you have to trust God's heart even when you cannot trace his hand at that moment. As I was trying to process all of this, I met with Brett Castle, the former pastor at Mays Road, where Sean is now, and who was a counselor in the state of Ohio. We've been friends for a long time. And he says, Greg, you have to sit down and process this. You have to reframe what is happening in your life. And so I chose to reframe my disappointment into a divine appointment. I chose to allow God to produce something in me that my pain, it always has purpose. It's never pointless. That all that I've experienced and all that I have endured, God promises that our pain will give birth to something good, even though we may not understand it now. I understand it now. And even though I felt like I had these emotions that were going all over the map, God entered into the realm of my emotions. And even though I felt like, God, what in the world, what good can come out of this? God says, you hang on. I will use this as another platform for ministry. There have been many valleys I have been through, just as there have been many valleys that you have gone through and maybe that you are in right now. But if you will allow God to redeem the hurt. I can sit with someone who is growing up with a single parent or without a father, and I can relate with them. And I had two siblings who have died, two sisters that I have buried. I've had a difficult marriage. My wife and I, the first 5 years of our marriage was horrible. And she sat down one day and said, I just can't do this anymore. And God, in his graciousness, put us back together again in our shattered lives. I had a daughter who suffered depression so severely. Sometimes I was fearful of going home because I was afraid she would have already committed suicide. We understand that. We interceded for her. We bled for her through prayer. I understand what it's like to have diabetes because I'm a diabetic. I understand what it's like to have a mother who has such a massive stroke that she loses her entire left side of her body, cannot speak and cannot read and can barely swallow. I understand that. We've walked through that valley. We've walked through the valley of my mother-in-law who died of Alzheimer's. And now here I am walking through the valley on the other side of it with cancer. But here's what I know is that God in my valleys has turned something that I thought was like useless, that was dead, and that could not bring life to me. And God says, no, you don't understand. I specialize in resurrection. I will resurrect your pain, and I will allow you to use your pain to enter into the realm of other people who are walking through the exact same valley you're going through. And I'm telling you, when you bring Jesus into that atmosphere, it changes everything. And all of a sudden, their ears perk up. You've gone through this? Yes, I've gone through this. And it is amazing how God opens up doors of opportunity for you and I to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation, the power to save, the power to heal, and the power to deliver. Listen, Jesus raised three people from the dead. A little girl who had been dead for a few moments, a young man who had been dead for a few hours, and Lazarus for 4 days. Let me ask you a question. Which one was the most dead? There are varying degrees of decay, but dead is dead. And only Jesus can bring life where there's death. I just simply want to encourage you as pastors, as lay people, God is doing some incredible things in our state convention. Through the churches that God is raising up and birthing, the churches that are being revitalized, let's not get discouraged. You may be in a church that is not growing like everyone else's, and you're finding yourself becoming a little bitter, a little resentful, the fact that God's not blessing your church like he's blessing somebody else's church. Listen, you are not unimportant. Keep your hand to the plow. Do not look back. Look for the kids who are like me that are in need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because one day, we know that Jesus is going to return, and our opportunities that are sitting before us, those things will be gone. And it will be. I don't care how many valleys I've gone through or how many I may have to go through. It matters because God can redeem anything. And I know and you know that there will come the day when we exit planet Earth and we enter into the presence of God. And it's like my grandson, when I pick him up from elementary school and the teacher brings him out down the sidewalk to class, and I'm out in the parking lot with the parents, and they have to raise their hand indicating to their teacher that there's someone out there that is picking them up. And when my grandson sees Papa there, he raises his hand, and he just doesn't like raise his hands. His eyes light up. He raises his hand. He jumps up and down and he says, Papa,
Papa, Papa, I'm so excited you came to pick me up. There will come the day when you and I enter into the realm of God's presence, and God will reward us for everything that we have done, everything that we have gone through, and we will raise our hands up, and we will cry out, Papa, Papa, I'm so glad you saved me.
Father, we thank you for loving us and caring for us in such tremendous ways. Lord, I pray for anyone here, Lord, who right now is hurting. They're devastated. They're going through their own personal valley. God, I pray your Holy Spirit will infuse them with encouragement. Father, may we continue as Ohio Baptists to take the gospel, the power of God into salvation, into our communities and across our state and beyond our state around the world. Lord, I am so grateful and thankful that you transferred me out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. And I am so grateful that one day I will enter into your presence. And there will be forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.